Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us for the first time from Marysville, Tennessee. We're so blessed. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, first time from Marysville. I want to lower everyone's expectations. We don't have the proper hardware in place yet. Cameras, peripherals, microphones. Mother was gracious enough to leave all that good equipment behind for the sisters in Italy to use when we will be broadcasting still live from Italy. So as you know, we're in a sort of a campaign right now in trying to procure and get the proper equipment because, Marysville is a small thing, but we have Radio Maria, which is a big thing. We've got many other bloggers and other institutions that are looking to have Mother and the sisters on for interviews, for lessons, for different things. And of course, we want to have the audio and the video as best as possible, because even if they have the right audience, if you can't hear them, it doesn't work. So we're working through the grace of God, and it was going to work. So without further ado, I'm going to ask Mother to unmute themselves for the first time in Marysville. And I'm going to, once that happens.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hello, everybody.
Hello, hello, sisters.
Can you hear us well?
We can hear you okay, but this is just a further reason why we need what we just talked about. And again, the generosity is overwhelming. So we'll talk about that later. But I think it's okay for this. Again, we know that this is all new. We don't have the proper equipment in place. But instead of waiting, which could have been an option, Mother, we just thought we're going through Mother withdrawals. So you have to feed our fix, and you are the fix. And we're just so gracious to have you. Hello, Mother from Marysville.
Buddy, hello.
Hello.
So, nice. Mother. In Marysville, who did you bring with you initially? What sisters are with you?
Okay, Sister Magdalena, Sister Gloria, Sister Jacinta, and Sister Pamela.
Wonderful, wonderful. And you've got a beautiful backdrop for now. I know this is only temporary housing. We've got something spectacular, something marvelous that's in the process of being constructed for you. And perhaps you want to talk about that later. But can you give us any early indication as to your initial response, so some of the feedback you've received, just the change of scenery, anything that you can just help us describe how you may all be feeling and what you're experiencing up to this point? I know it's only been a couple of days.
You know, we're excited to come back to America, but I must say I do miss Italy. We love the people, the culture, the beautiful scenery, the slow pace. The people are lovely, you know. I mean, the people are lovely here too, but it's to get used to a new environment. You know, that's what we're doing now, trying to get used to a new environment. I was over there 13 years, so, you know, it's quite a change for me, but I know this is what God wants. And we have a couple of girls wanting to come visit us now. I have three that are already scheduled to come in the next, this next month. And December. So, you know, I think we'll get more vocations here. The Italian sisters, the Italian community does have one sister, Italian sister, girl that wants to go and discern with them. So that's good. So I think as we do God's will, God provides, you know, whatever we need, vocations or whatever. But please pray for us. Pray for us that we get good vocations. And that the monastery could be built soon. It hasn't started yet. They're getting ready to start it. They feel it could be done within a few months. Once they start, they have to get permits for it and different things like that, legal things. So right now we're going into temporary housing near where the monks live so that we have to travel 40 minutes every day to go to Mass over there. So we're hoping to get closer so that we won't have to travel so much to Mass every day. But it's great to be with you all in America here. We love America. We love the people here. And I know it's just a matter of adjusting to a new way of life. And, you know, that's what we're doing right now. Everybody else, I think, they're a little younger than me, so it's a little easier, you know. Anyway, but I'm glad to be here in America. I love America. You know, America's a great country and the people are wonderful. And it's nice to be able to think and speak in your own language. That's really a great asset too, you know.
Yeah, sure.
The weather's been cooler here than in Italy, but it's beautiful. We have fall weather here.
The way I look at it, Mother, also, it's a good way to be detached.
Right.
You know, it's a good detaching practice. We got used to Italy. I only lived there for 8 years, but I fell in love with it also, like Mother. But it is a good way of practicing our fiat and detachment, yeah. Right?
And God teaches us through these detachments. Mm-hmm. In order to live in divine will, we must be totally detached from everything, mm-hmm. from people, things, places, countries, everything. You know what he said in the scriptures, if you want to be my follower, you must be willing to leave mother, father, brother, sister, everything for me. And how many saints left everything? Saint Damien, you know, he went to Malachi, never went back to his country, which I think was Belgium. Taking care of the lepers, got leprosy himself and died there. Mother Teresa, when she left her country, I don't think she ever went back again. Mm. She went to India and that was it. You know, when she was older, she tried to get back in her country, but she couldn't get there into her country legally because of communism or something. It was some problem. So anyway, we must be detached, but we're so happy the American people have welcomed us back. Everybody's been lovely around the area here that we run into. We're way out in the middle of nowhere, kind of. We're in Knoxville, but in the outskirts in the country. And when we move near the monks, we're going to be out in the woods. So I'm going to get back to getting used to the cloistered life that I lived at Mother Angelica's, which was very quiet and silent, which is nice because I got used to seeing people in the village in Talamello and the noise and the people, and you get used to one thing. And it was hard for me to get used to that when I left Mother Angelica's to go to Rome to study at the Angelicum. It was culture shock, but then I got used to that culture. Now I have to come back and get used to a different culture. We're just creatures of habit. And since we're creatures of habit, you know, we have to get in the habit of trying to live in His divine will, doing acts and rounds in divine will. It's a habitual thing. The more you do it, the easier it is to remember to do it. The more it gets to be, you know, we're talking to Daniel Shields. He came to give us a retreat before we left Italy. And he's from Ireland, very good on the acts and rounds and what happens when you do an act and a round in the divine will. And he used to, at the beginning, he used to say, Jesus wants to do this. I want to do it with him. Or Jesus is, I want to do this or that or whatever. But he says now he doesn't say it verbally or even to himself. He just thinks it. It's his desire that makes it happen. And it's a way of living always attentive to God. You wake up in the morning, you do the prevenient act. You should say the little prayer. All you have to say is, Jesus, come do everything in and through me today. He lives within you, but he wants you to invite him into all of your acts. And all you have to do is desire for him to do these acts within you. And it happens. He takes the desires of our hearts and he makes them realities. So I encourage everyone to get in that habit, just like we got in the habit of habitually living in the culture of Italy and the language and the people and the culture, everything. Now we're getting in a habit. Now we're going to formulate a habit of living in America, the American culture, the American way of life, and we'll be content and happy with that because we're just creatures of habit. One thing is not better than the other. It's what we get used to, what we get acclimated to.
Mother, speaking of habit, we also have literally.
Yeah, we have.
Yeah, I was going to say, get in the habit, literally.
Getting
no,
a new habit.
No pun intended.
Literally,
I dress like habit now, you know. But anyway, yeah, it's a quicker habit to make. You can make it within a few days, yes. I think, and it takes less material. So we decided to go to this more simple habit. And so, yeah, it's no belt. It's just kind of very comfortable.
It
looks the same as the other habit.
A little bit different.
Well, you know, Mother, everyone wants a miracle. Everyone wants to experience a miracle. And I have to recall what Jesus tells Louisa. He says, isn't my divine will the greatest of all miracles? I mean, the fact that it's being presented to us, the fact that all of this, I mean, you weren't looking for this, you weren't asking for this, and all of a sudden this came. you know, 100 acres, you're getting a couple monasteries worth, you know, an exorbitant amount of money that are being built for you by generous souls. I mean, all this, you know, I remember that phrase, if you build it, they will come. So, you know, I think the validation is, you know, you do what God inspires us to do and let him do everything. Because again, you did nothing to be where you are right now. Our Blessed Mother, perfect example, when she gave her fiat, everything was done for her. But without that fiat, without that first step, nothing was possible. So again, you put your first foot forward. And I go back to your EWTN days, you know, being the secretary of Mother Angelica. And again, secretary, meaning really basically the next in command, you know, secretary knows everything. I mean, you were in a very comfortable position. You were there for over 30 years. For all intents and purposes, you are probably going to be next in line. But you sacrificed, you gave up even holy things like Jesus and our Blessed Mother ask us to do. You gave that up, which is not easy. To go into almost like a no woman's land, no nun land. You didn't know where you were going. You didn't speak the language. And all of a sudden, you're just following the movement of God. And he's taking care of you. And I think that's a great example for each and every one of us. If we're having some difficulties, if we're having some trauma, some issues that we have in our life, we all have it to a lesser, a different degree or greater degree. But we have to recognize also that God's mysterious, permissible will, he's always going to allow these obstacles, these trials to be in our lives, because that's how he's going to form us. Also, without them, how would we have the vehicle in which to exercise and grow in virtue? We wouldn't. If it was a perfect platonic world, we would never grow. And God has to keep growing us until we get back to the order, the place, and the purpose, which are created by God. And the same thing with the church. The church can never stand still until it brings us back. And then, as our catechism states, the church and its sacraments at one point in time will be no more. Because, again, Adam didn't have the sacraments. Eve didn't have the sacraments, not because they weren't important, but they weren't necessary for the state and condition he was in. And that's what God's doing. He says everything that he's done, he has had as his primary purpose to do exactly what he's doing right now. And Mother, we couldn't be happier. And we're going to do our part spiritually with prayers and with in other means to get the proper equipment, to get everything going, to make sure that you have what you need. Because again, you and the sisters are what we need. The laity, yes, they play a vital role, but you play an immense role. And again, we all work together. This is a beautiful concerto. And all the instruments must be tuned. And if you're a flautist, I know Sister Scholastica is a flautist, to blow a sweet note, what do you have to do first? You got to empty the spittoon. So you got to get rid of all the junk, so to speak, so God can bless us. Again, the new wineskins, I think, is exactly where he's calling us to be. So welcome, Mother. Welcome.
Thank you. And you know, the more difficult the situation is, the more you give to God. When Our Lady gave her fiat, it wasn't easy. She said, I don't know, man, how this is going to happen. And here she was pregnant, a young girl, you know, that wasn't easy for her, but she gave her fiat. So no matter what God leads us, you know, we give our fiat and we go, and that's when we get the grace, and it all works out for good in the end, much better than if it wouldn't have happened, whatever it is. I know this is the best place for us to be right now. You know, we miss the sisters in Italy. We were community. We were together for some years and we were happy together. You know, we miss them, but we know that with time we get used to that change. You know, people lose loved ones. And I'd like to talk about that today because, you know, this is the month that we pray for the poor souls. We do the Flame of Love Rosary every night as a community. I try to say three Flame of Love Rosaries a day because I'm not sure I say them all well. I try to meditate on the mysteries, but, you know, our Lord told, Elizabeth Kindleman, that every Hail Mary prayed, Flame of Love Hail Mary, in the month of November takes 10 souls out of purgatory, every Hail Mary. So if all of us sisters, we're five of us here, and there are more in Italy, we all do the Flame of Love Rosary as a community every night. We're taking many souls out of purgatory with one rosary, you know. And you can also call all souls, past, present, and future, to pray the rosary with you. You can make your prayer group very big. All the saints, all the angels, every soul from Adam to the last soul to be created, and all the angels to pray with you the rosary that you're praying. And that's a lot of Hail Marys and a lot of souls being taken out of purgatory. And I think the first 8 days of November, as you visit the graveyard, you get a plenty of indulgence every day to take a poor soul out of purgatory. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Flame of Love Rosary, if y'all don't know what it is, it's when you say the Hail Mary, you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You can find that online. Elizabeth Kendall in the Flame of Love Rosary. And pray that for poor souls. Get a lot of poor souls out of purgatory during this month of November. I was just reading here in volume 11, March 8th, 1914. Blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, the soul who lives in my will can say of everything I do, it is mine. This because the will of the soul is so identified with mine that whatever my will does, she does as well. So as she lives and dies in my volition, there is no good which she does not carry with herself, because there is no good which my will does not contain. My will is the life of all the good that creatures do. Therefore, as a soul dies in my will, she carries with her the masses that are celebrated and the prayers and the good works that are done, because they are all fruits of my will. And this is still very little compared to the operating of my will itself, which a soul carries with her as her own. One instant of the operating of my will is enough to surpass all the works of all creatures, past, present, and future. So as a soul dies in my will, there is no beauty that matches her, nor heights, riches, sanctity, wisdom of love. Nothing can equal her. As a soul who dies in my will enters into the heavenly fatherland, not only will the heaven's gates open, but the entire heaven will bow to welcome her into the celestial dwelling, to honor the working of my will. What should I tell you then of the feast and the surprise of all the blessed in seeing this soul completely marked by the working of the divine will, in seeing in this soul who has done everything in my will, that everything she has done during her life, each saying, each thought, word, work, action of hers, are many suns that adorn her, each one different from the other in light and in beauty. And in seeing in this soul many divine rivulets that will inundate all the blessed and flow also upon earth for the good of pilgrim souls, since heaven cannot contain them. Ah, my daughter, my will is the portent of portents. It is a secret of finding light, sanctity, and riches. It is a secret of all goods, but it is not known, and therefore not appreciated nor loved. You at least appreciate it, love it, and make it known to those whom you see disposed. Now, as we pray for our loved ones this month who have gone before us, God cannot say no to a soul who lives totally in his divine will. He never could say no to Our Lady because she was conceived without sin. What a grace Our Lady had. And when you pray the Magnificat, she knows. She gives all the glory to God because it is because of God that she was who she was and that she was conceived without original sin. Our Lord couldn't say no to Louisa. He would come to her and so he stayed away from her. She wouldn't see him. He was within her always. He'd come out of himself and he'd say, Louisa, I'm closer to you and I'm within you. And he's within each one of us because the Trinity dwells within our souls. So he couldn't say no to Louisa, and he can't say no to you as you live totally in his divine will. He told Louisa that those who live totally in his divine will not suffer purgatory. And people think purgatory is a curse. It's a gift. Purgatory is a great gift because if there wouldn't be purgatory, it would be hell, heaven or hell. And so when you think of purgatory in this way, that if you were going to a wedding feast and you were all full of mud, you would be too embarrassed to go into the reception or the wedding. You'd want to go back home and get cleaned up. So if it was possible to go to heaven without being perfect, like God is perfect, God is unbelievably wonderful. To stand in his presence, you must be totally perfect. So if we could go to heaven imperfect, we would not have perfect joy for all eternity. So purgatory is like a place of like a bath to get cleansed, to be purified so that you can have more perfect joy for all eternity in heaven. So purgatory is a gift. And what do they say? Don't aim for purgatory. If you miss, you aim, you get heaven. I mean, get hell. Aim for heaven. If you miss, you get purgatory. But let's aim for heaven by living totally in his divine will and realize that what he told Louisa is real. That if we live totally in his will, inviting him to do everything in and through us, we will gradually die to ourselves, realize our nothingness and have that perfect joy that comes through perfect humility and realizing our nothingness. So I encourage you all to read, to ponder the divine will. Daniel Shields told us when he first read the volumes, it took him 6 months to go through them. Now it takes him a few years to go through them one time because now he ponders. He really prays it. He lets it soak into his heart and soul. And our Lord told Louisa, every act and round and divine will that we do has greater power according to the knowledges we have of what's happening when we do an act and round in divine will. You learn that through reading the volumes. So I encourage you all to keep reading and pray these beautiful writings our Lord gave Louisa.
Yeah. And you know, Mother, God gives us a great example of that. You know, the more knowledge we acquire, the more we recognize this gift as being everything. He gives us an analogy, like, for example, if our friend brings us a rock and it's a beautiful rock and you know, we like it, and he says, here, this is your gift, and we throw it in the drawer. But then one day a gemologist is over and looks and says, wow, this is not just a rock. This is valuable. This is worth X amount of dollars. So all of a sudden it comes out of the drawer and it goes into a cabinet, maybe locked. And then one day you said, well, let me really get an assessment on this. You take it to another person and they say, no, this is worth a fortune. I mean, every time the value increases, I think the way we look at it, anything increases. So again, the divine will, we recognize as being everything, but to say those words and to really mean it, I think are two different things. I love that phrase. Again, I didn't develop it. I wish I did, but this is a beautiful quote. The kingdom is so valuable. This kingdom is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it. Even though to others you may look foolish at times, you know of the hidden treasure, and that is what makes it worth everything, end quote. And that's exactly where we are at the divine will. We're going to look silly sometimes, of course. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be spit on. Nothing more than our Lord. In fact, much less than our Lord endured, and he was God. So again, I think all of these are trials, and we have to just do what our Lord did on the cross. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they do. All of this is just an attack on God. Everything that's going on in the world right now, if you look at it, the family, the marriage, everything is an attack on God. If you really look at it closely, he's just using us as pawns. We're in this massive chess game. And I think our goal is to get off the board and just follow Jesus. We don't have to play this game. That's for sure.
And now is the time to get close to him. And Our Lady said that metaphor. Now is the time to convert and grow in holiness, because when things really get bad, I think the worst part of chastisement will be spiritual darkness. And those who are with God would not feel that spiritual darkness. You have peace and joy because you know he dwells within you. You will dwell within yourself with him and love him there and adore him there. And when you see him within yourself, you're going to see him within everybody else. And life becomes total joy at that point. Mm-hmm.
That's also exactly what Jesus told Louisa. He told her, stop looking for me everywhere. Look within yourself. That's the easiest way to find me because I'm right there. He's always been here. We just couldn't see him, but now we're seeing him.
We all want to be visionaries. We want to see him. Yeah. He wanted to see him too. That's why he would come out of her and show himself. But he stayed away from her when he wanted to send chastisements, because chastisements is his mercy. Because he said the soul is worth much more than the body. If I need to allow the soul to be disciplined in order to, the body in order to be disciplined, in order to save the soul, that's his love. That's his mercy. And that's what we see happening right now. God disciplining his children so that they can have perfect joy for all eternity in heaven.
That's right. And the privation that looks from the outside as negative is actually very positive. Jesus again explains he's giving us that opportunity. He's going to redouble our love during those privations so that we may fill our voids on earth, which must be filled before we can go to heaven. Hence, if we live completely and perfectly in his most divine will, we avoid purgatory. But again, I would probably wait. I wouldn't share that avoiding purgatory with somebody who's brand new to the divine will, because they're probably going to run away from you. So I would save that for later.
Yeah, because actually, I would just like to add a little bit something on what we talk about, you know, the importance of reading and how important it is to gain more knowledge about the divine will. Because like we mentioned about going to heaven, and there's different levels. The higher, the brighter we get, the more knowledge, because the acquisition of living in a divine will depends on our capacity. And God expands our capacity by how much knowledge we want to put. It's not so much with we own the intellect. You know, it's so much with the desire. We desire, and we have the intention of gaining more knowledge. So we read with a desire and intention, and the Lord will take care of the rest. We don't even have to do so much fancy words into it. The desire is enough. We go in, put into action, you will read, and then the Holy Spirit will expand our capacity, expand our mind, our intellect, so that we can absorb more knowledge of God. And like you said, Peter, the more we know, the more we value divine will, and the more we enjoy, and it never ends. It's just like the light, the brightness gets brighter and brighter, and the joy gets deeper and deeper, and as much as crazy things going on in the world, we no longer get affected by it. We remain peaceful, we remain joyful no matter what, because we have the fuller knowledge. And those people that do not understand it yet, it's out of ignorance, we show compassion to them and we do more for them. On their behalf, we do reparation, we do all on their behalf, because God wants to save them. God loves everyone. He doesn't have any favoritism. But unfortunately, the devil is out there, you know, deceiving people, just like he deceived our first mother, Eve. So he continues to do that now, probably even stronger, because he knows his time is ending. And so we should have compassion to those people. And on their behalf, we do acts and rounds. We practice, you know, good things, loving our neighbors on their behalf for the sake of God, only for the sake of loving God alone. And I think, you know, it includes also the month of November. It includes the poor souls in purgatory. And Martha mentioned about, you know, we pray the flames of love. But I think if we do our flames of love in divine will, it even multiplies, because it affects the souls past, present, and future. And those souls in purgatory who are already released from purgatory, let's say they already entered heaven, we don't stop doing that, because in our acts and rounds, when we live in the divine will, they get accidental glory. That's what Daniel Shields said.
Yeah. And the flame of love, the flame of love is really the love of the Trinity coming through Our Lady to every soul on the earth.
Yeah.
So we pray for the flame of love, which is divine will, the love of the Trinity come into the whole world and touching every heart and soul.
So it increases the accidental glory. Yeah. Even the saints in heaven find more delight when we live in the divine will, we'll offer everything to God. So it never ends, really. It's not just poor souls in purgatory, even the saints, because we also celebrated not long ago, All Saints Day. You know, that was a joyful moment. And so I would like to share with you a passage.
But sister, I'm sorry, may I be rude and just interrupt you? Because you said something that's really important. I just want to accentuate it a bit. You said, I'm paraphrasing, basically, it's when the flame of love rosary is prayed in the divine will that is the delineation. We can pray the flame of love rosary outside the divine will, and like Jesus tells us, it'll only affect those around us, three generations perhaps, with the prayers, but it's in the divine will that takes it to another level, another dimension. That's when God does all the work, and that's when it becomes the greatest of all prayers. Anything in the divine will becomes the greatest of all prayers, because it never ends.
Our Lord told Elizabeth Kendelman, every Hail Mary, flame of love Hail Mary, done throughout the year, you take three souls out of purgatory. I think every Hail Mary. Now, during the month of November, you take 10 souls out of purgatory every Hail Mary. But just think of that. If you're doing it in the divine will and you're inviting all souls, past, present, and future, to do it with you, that one Hail Mary will take many, many souls out of purgatory. So,
continue taking, and on.
Everything is multiplied in divine will, multiplied and magnified.
It's quantum physics.
It's not an act, our act, but it's a divine act.
Yeah, you know? Exactly.
Divine. It's a divine flame of love here, Mary, because God does it within us.
Yeah, yes, perfectly said. Yeah. No more interruptions, sister. Sorry.
Okay, no, it's okay, because we like spontaneous. We like because if you wait, Peter, if we wait, you know,
I'll forget. And that was really important. That was really important.
I feel bad for interrupting sometimes. You know, mother, like mother, I have to say it. I will forget it if I wait a few seconds.
But it's natural. It has to happen.
Okay, but we love each other. We understand each other, right? Yeah. Okay, so anyway, I would like to share with you volume 5, October 3, 1903, because I think it goes with what you mentioned, Peter, about, you know, living in the divine will is expanding the gift of the sacrament of the Lord. And it talks about, you know, his sacrament in the Eucharist and every other sacraments. If we live in the divine will, it expands. It doesn't eliminate those sacraments, but it brings it to a fuller dimension, a fuller reality, to where it's not just for the moment, but it's for all eternity. It is for all eternity already, but we don't know it.
Mm-hmm. But explicated.
Yeah, exactly. So it's already there. It's not changed. The sacraments is for all eternity. But when we don't know, we don't enjoy it more. But when we know it, when we have the knowledge that the sacraments are meant for all eternity, then it's a different way. Mm-hmm. It's a different way of living it, appreciation and joy. So the title of this passage is Jesus Continues His Life in the World, not only in the most holy sacrament, but also in the souls who are in his grace. Mother, you mentioned earlier about mm-hmm. grace, and it just reminded me of this passage, that how important it is for us to live in grace. If we are not living in grace, we need to find ways the church teaches us how to go back to the church and to live in grace. So this is what Jesus told Luisa: "My daughter, in the act of blessing my mother, our blessed mother, I also intended to bless each creature individually and all in general, in such a way that everything is blessed by me: thoughts, words, heartbeats, steps, and movements made for me." So all of our acts has to be done for Jesus. Everything has been given value by my blessing. Even more, I tell you that everything good that creatures do was all done by my humanity, so that all the works of creatures might first be divinized by me. Furthermore, my life, real and true, still continues in the world, not only in the most holy sacrament, but in the souls who are in my grace. And since the capacity of the creature is very limited, and one of them alone is unable to catch everything I did, I act in such a way as to continue my reparation in one soul, praise in another, thanksgiving in another, in some others, my zeal for the salvation of souls, in another, my sufferings, and so with all the rest. I'll stop here for a little bit, because obviously we cannot do all of it. That's why we are in the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and the rest of us are the arms, the hands, the fingers, the feet, the toes, you know what I mean, the heart, all the body parts. And if you really think about it, someone can remove my hand and I will still survive the foot, but we cannot have the head. Once the head is decapitated, the whole body dies, right? So this is the image of our union with Jesus, his humanity, that we are given different gifts. Everybody has a role in this life. Some are victim souls, we are contemplative nuns, but the lay people as well, you are just as important as us. Priests, everybody, no one is exemption. The doctors of the church and the very little also in the church, we are all taking part of this mission, living in the divine will. No one is above, no one is more important. We are all important. And your mention about harmony, orchestra, we are all beautiful instruments of God. There's no reason for jealousy. There's no least reason for competition. Only love, only unity, only appreciation, only joy. Every contribution, as little, whatever little, it is very important.
Jesus says there is no unemployment in the divine will. Everyone has a job.
Yes. So this is the beauty. So I'll continue. According to how they correspond to me, I carry out my life within them. So it requires our correspondence. And how can we correspond if we are ignorant, you see? So then again, the reading it slowly, absorbing it, meditating it, it allows our capacity. And when we have the capacity to understand, we can correspond according to our knowledge and understanding. Therefore, think of what constraints and pains they put me into. While I want to operate in them, they do not pay attention to me. So even to all of us who knows the divine will, we're reading, we still required to be attentive. We need to pay attention every movement. We're not perfect, obviously. We can't do it all because there are so many, we have our faults, we have weaknesses. But we have hope and we trust in God's mercy, trust in his goodness. But at least we have to put our effort, right? So when we realize that we are no longer, you know, maybe not doing in the divine will or for whatever reason, the moment we realize that, all we have to do is just jump right in, Mother, right? Mm-hmm. Jump right in. And so, and the Lord understands that. So that's what I'm going to share.
Well, you know, to follow up on that, when you said about correspondence, how important that really is. God waits for us to take the first step to show that desire, that disposition. But Jesus also says that the gifts, the many gifts that he constantly showers on us, the gift, the graces, he says none of those are consummated, none of those are able to be used fully unless the creature responds to it. He says if there's no response, the gift doesn't go back to sender, thank God, but it goes into a limbo state. It's just waiting for a response. And that's where we can step in the breach. We can respond for all those souls who didn't know how to respond, didn't know to respond, or didn't want to respond. Again, to consummate the gift, we must respond. And the response can just be gratitude. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. And that's something, you know, we should remember that from the moment we wake up until the moment we go to sleep, we should be thanking God. And again, like Mother said, like Mr. Shield said, we do this verbally. We do it habitually until it becomes our second nature. And then when it becomes our second nature, it's going to morph into our nature. And then eventually it's going to become us. So it's a process. It could be quick. It could be long. Depends. But the repetition, the constancy, the correspondence all is predicated on how, whatever we put in. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So we listened to a very beautiful homily at church today, and it was about humility. So that really inspired me to pick a passage from the Book of Heaven that talks about humility. And something that really caught me is about what the priest said, like, do we think it was kind of like an examination of conscience for all of us. Like, do we think we're holier than others? And just like remembering also the gospel from yesterday. For the Holy Mass on Saturday, the gospel yesterday from Luke chapter 14, verses 1-7-11. Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And throughout the divine will writing, Jesus talks to us about our nothingness. Like, for example, we have to be like an empty vase that Jesus can put all the precious treasures of his graces in, because if we're not empty, if we're still full of our detachments, our vices, or whatever it may be, then how can Jesus, then we're not giving Jesus room to put what he wants in our souls. So it's so important to just realize our nothingness, and we can use littleness as a key to open into realizing that we live all for God. Like, everything we do is for all God's honor and glory, not for ours. So the passage I like to read today, it's from volume 3, January 12th, 1900. And this whole passage is about like humility. So Jesus tells us through Louisa, "Ah, yes, humility draws grace. Humility breaks the strongest chains, which are sin. Humility surmounts any wall of division between the soul and God and brings her back to him. Humility is a little plant, but always green and flowery, not subject to being gnawed by worms, nor will winds, hail or heat be able to do harm to it or make it wither even slightly. Though being the littlest plant, humility produces very high branches, which penetrate even into heaven, braiding around the heart of our Lord, and only the branches which come from this plant have free access into that adorable heart. Humility is the anchor of peace during the storms of the sea waves of this life." So when I was reading this, I was really thinking about like, look at the Holy Family of Nazareth, like Jesus, like he is the king of the universe. All the angels and saints adored him in heaven, yet he chose to incarnate himself into a little baby in a stable in Bethlehem and face persecution. Like, when he was a baby, they wanted to kill him. And then even after his death, like, people didn't believe in him. And Jesus just always persevered. And Jesus really taught us what true humility is. And also Our Lady too, like Our Lady just did the most ordinary house chores in Nazareth, yet she never showed off any like great seas of graces. So Our Lord and Our Lady are really a good example of true humility for us. And also not to forget Saint Joseph, because Saint Joseph, I think, is also like even though he probably didn't possess the divine will the way Jesus and Mary did, he definitely was in the effects of it, like I think under the umbrella of the divine will. And he also had great humility too, like God chose him to be to take care of Jesus and Mother Mary, and he just remained so humble and he didn't show off about it. So it's just really important to look at the Holy Family of Nazareth and just how humble they were. And our humility is what disposes us to receive all the graces God wants to give us.
And you know, that's an important point also about Mary's humility, her silence, her passiveness, let's say. But that was exteriorly. Inside, she was constantly working spiritually. And I think that's something I think God wants us to do. I think he's looking us to us not to emulate the Pharisees, to have it in heart. And, you know, being quiet and silent and but still working is something we may have to adopt soon, because if things get really, really bad, God wants us to be shrewd. And the least amount of targets we can have on our back, I think the better. Last but not least, with humility, the thing that always comes to my mind when I hear humility is Jesus. He speaks what I almost envision as a paradox. He says the greatest and most important ingredient in humility is confidence. And it looks like a paradox, but think about it. If you're confident in what you know, you don't have to go around proving it all the time or beating our chest or do whatever we have. We don't have to, because we know, and we know that we know that we know, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, insecurity comes from pride. We're insecure. The humble person is secure because he's at the bottom. Mm-hmm. He can't fall any further. Mm-hmm. The person that's proud is at the top of the barrel, and he can fall, and he's insecure. So yeah, when we have nothing, we don't worry about what other people think or say. You know, I always tell sisters that, why do we worry when people hurt our feelings or say something we don't like or do something we don't like? Jesus got persecuted much more than we'll ever be persecuted, and mistreated more than we'll ever be mistreated. He was sinless. We deserve much worse when we get than what we get. So we should be happy that we don't get what we really deserve. So mm-hmm. count your blessings and jump for joy when you're persecuted. That's what the scripture says. Jump for joy. The crosses are going to make you holier. They're going to help you become more like God when you accept them, with gratitude and with joy and peace in your heart, knowing that God is constantly trying to transform our souls so that we can become more and more like him. So like St. Thomas Aquinas, it would be little gods. In heaven would be little gods. And God would be personal to each one of us. It's like we will each have our own God in heaven. That's how much he loves us. It would be so personal, you know. So we want to aim for that. We want to make sure we don't lose out on that great gift that God has in store for all those who love him. And pray for the poor souls, that many of them will get out of purgatory this month in November and be with God for all eternity, to give him the honor and glory he deserves. And they will pray for you. You pray for them. Go to Mass maybe every month during the month of November, if you can, to pray for the poor souls, to get many out of purgatory.
Mm-hmm. We remember also, it's in our nothingness that we are going to find our everything, which is right here, the gift of living in the divine will. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hi.
Sister Gloria, I don't know, but there may be an animal in the room. I saw a white sheep run by the couch. I just want to make sure the animals aren't in. Okay.
That's speaking of animals, we have a lot of deer come out of them. They come out.
Oh, really?
Every day or twice a day, they come to our yard here. Cool. So
watch out for those ticks, Mother.
We scare them off. About 7 deer have been coming, and a groundhog in the front yard. So we're seeing a lot of nature here.
Okay.
Wonderful. I just wanted to add something to the flame of love. I remember when I was reading that book, Elizabeth asked Jesus, you know, how many souls? Jesus said that, you know, I'm just telling you in numbers so you can understand. But Elizabeth said, how many is many? Is it like hundreds, thousands, millions? But he said, it's more than that. He said, it's innumerable. Like, it's more than your expectation. So Jesus said that only like 10 per like one Hail Mary, but actually it's more than. And well, also when we pray in the divine will, it's going to be like, I don't know whether there'll be even a soul left in the purgatory if we pray in the divine will. I think like today's theme is like humility and the cross. And I think it really, it's related to my passage also. The passage I chose Today is from volume 6, 1905, July 22nd. And it talks about how Jesus does not look at the work, but instead at the intensity of love and working. But here, Lusa, she was feeling annoyed because she wasn't able to make certain mortifications. And this is what Jesus told to her. My daughter, one who really loves me never gets annoyed about anything, but tries to convert all things into love. For what reason did you want to mortify yourself? Certainly for love of me. And I say to you, for love of me, mortify yourself. And for love of me, take the reliefs. And both one and the other will have the same weight before me. The weight of any action, be it even an indifferent one, increases according to the dose of love it contains. Because I do not look at the work, but at the intensity of love that the working contains. Therefore, I want no annoyance in you, but always peace. Because in annoyances, in disturbances, it is always the love of self that wants to come out to reign or the enemy to do harm. It really, in God, it's the opposite. You know, as a human, we try to look for the outcomes, the results, the achievement, but he said he's not looking at the results, but instead he's looking at how much we are putting love for him in all we do. And whenever we get annoyed, he said, those who love me, they are trying to turn this into love for me, try to change it into love. And then he asked, then why were you trying to mortify yourself? Was it because of me or because of love for yourself? So he said, whether you do it or not, you should be indifferent because you are the motive is out of love for me. So even if it's in like very insignificant act, it all that matters is how much we put our love into it. So he really doesn't see whether we do great things or small things or who is doing more or less, but Jesus only looks at the intensity of love. And he really wants us to be at peace because when we have disturbances in our heart, when we lose our peace, then the darkness is spread in our hearts and it renders our heart unable to do good. And it also impedes the path of grace. And it also says that we are full of ourselves when we are not in peace, when we are like this disturbed or annoyed, that means we are full of ourselves, our self-love. But if we are okay with some situation, but if we are not with some other situation, that means there are so many voids. So he wants us to always stay in his peace, in his presence. And the soul that cannot be disturbed, that means he is full of God. That's why he really wants us to stay in peace, because disturbance, it really harms our souls and it really makes us focus on ourself, me, instead of God, the Trinity who's dwelling inside of us. And another thing that really helps us to focus on God is to meditate in his passion. When we know what he suffered for us, then it really only makes us humble. And he also said that he did everything, like many centuries ago, he did it everything for us. So when we correspond to this grace, then we are allowing Jesus to relieve his life in us. And the value of it is tremendous. So let us remember that it is not the work that we are doing, but the love that we are putting into work. And it's going to help us to be humble, really. Yes.
I perfectly said, you know, he says that Jesus says it in a myriad of different places. One that just comes to mind I have here, volume 22, September 14th, 1927. He says, quote, what great difference between an act that a creature can give and a divine life that God gives at each of their acts, end quote. So I think that's the key right there. It's not what we do. It's what God does with what we do that makes it so special. Because again, God has to be amused at us, at our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything very well without him. Again, the shadow is a perfect example. A shadow, that's us, as he claims in the nothingness of the soul. But a shadow needs something to cause it. And God is the cause, the uncaused cause. Take God away and there's no shadow. So we're nothing but a shadow. Yeah, the shadow exists, but it's nothing without God. So again, the analogies, the parables, they all make perfect sense. And God gives us that opportunity to meditate on them. You know, like Mother said, Mr. Shields says that he has to go through it slowly. St. Hannibal de Francia said he only reads 1 to 2 passages a day so that he can do exactly that, read it slowly and be able to understand it to the best of his human ability, and then allow God, he has to rest until allow God to explain it further. Because again, our teachers are God and our Blessed Mother. And they're the ones that are going to teach us in our own special way in which we can understand. Because we all understand in a different way, so to speak. Right, Sister Pamela?
Yeah, I totally agree with everything. For me, it's really amazing how the way we think is not really how God thinks. Like for me especially, it's really one of my weaknesses is really I lose patience really easily, and also my peace. Like I get troubled so easily about my surroundings. And then I was reading yesterday also from volume 31, what Sister Gloria was saying of how when we feel oppressed, because normally we are like, okay, I don't feel well, okay, but I deserve like to feel this way. But when I open the book of heaven and then Jesus starts talking about how when you feel oppressed and you feel like trouble, is you're looking at yourself, like because you're not trusting in him. And if you get disturbed about things so like easily, it's because you're still like holding into your thoughts and into how you think everything's supposed to be. So with this divine will, we're really called to really detach ourselves and from ourselves. And I think that's the hardest part of this life, like really surrounding ourselves to God and being able to see everything with his own eyes. Because if we try to see it with our eyes, it's going to be impossible to really be transformed in Jesus, in Our Lady. And Luisa Picareta, I mean, she always felt that she was not worthy about anything. And our pride is always getting on the way of trying us to feel like we deserve everything and that we are humans. And that, like, I don't like when people say like, oh, I'm human, so you need to accept the way I am. And not really, like, that's really being so proud of yourself. And we are called to be little. And how Father Elijah always says us, like, we are these little children of the divine will, and we need to stay little, because the little ones are easy to it's easy for them to follow. And also I think today in the homily, this priest was saying that we're supposed to be donkeys, because donkeys are like easy to, they just follow the leader, and they don't even think about who are they carrying, because they're just following and doing the will of taking or transporting the person to the place he's supposed to be.
Right. Well, you know, Sister, before you continue, it was a very important point you made there about the disturbances. You know, the outside disturbances God's going to help us with. It's the interior disturbances that we must be really concerned about. Because I remember this one book, In Search of the Soul, the author writes, again, when these outside disturbances, he says, when there's a situation that's very difficult, he says, remain calm, cool, and collected until the outside disturbance has subsided, for nothing has changed from within. End quote. So I think that's where, again, we talk about the confidence. We know that we know that we know, and there could be things swirling around us. There could be a hurricane around us, but as long as it's not a hurricane in our soul, we're going to be fine. Because again, it allows us, like Mother said, to be constant, to be focused, and to be able to stay engaged in divine will and not keep losing it because of, again, the world's going to try to distract us with everything it's going to throw at us. Again, we just have to remain peaceful. But again, we're going to have to grab from within. And that's what Jesus says. Look for me within. I'm there.
It's easy. And it's like when we have lesson, Mother always says, like, we can show silence from the outside, like everything is okay, but the inside is what really matters. Like our head is really crazy. Like we have a, we are crazy from the inside. So we need to really fight that, but not with our own strength, but God's strength, because we are not capable of doing anything. And if we really try to practice this, we're always going to fail because we are not capable. We're really full of pride and all this simple way of the falling. Like that's the way we are, but there's nothing impossible for God to really transform us in Him. And this is divine will. This is the book of heaven. The lie that comes through reading the volumes is really breaking you down, tearing you apart to get molded into Jesus and Our Lady. I went to read from volume 16, September 6, 1923. And it talks about when love ceases, sin begins, and the reason why Adam sinned. And it says, and you never, she's telling Luisa, and you never cease to love me, never, not only for yourself, but also for all of our dear brothers. In fact, do you want to know why Adam sinned? Because he forgot that I love him, and he forgot to love me. This was the first seed of his fall. Had he thought that I love him very much, and that he was obliged to love me, he would never have decided to disobey me. So love ceased first, and then sin began. And as he ceased to love his God, true love toward himself also ceased. His member and powers rebelled against him. He lost dominion, order, and became fearful. Not only this, but true love toward other creatures ceased. While I had created him with the same love which reigned among the divine persons, by which one was to be the image of the other, the happiness, the joy, and life of the other. This is why, in coming upon earth, the thing on which I placed greatest importance was that they love one another as they were loved by me, in order to give them my first love, to let the love of the Most Holy Trinity hover over the earth. Therefore, in all your pains and privations, never forget that I love you very much, so as to never forget to love me. And as daughter of our will, you have the task to love me for all. In this way, you will remain in the order and will fear nothing. And it's just no words to say. It's just we are, everything is love. Sister Gloria was saying, like, you need to do everything because of love. You need to live because of love. When we go to heaven and we are before God, we're going to be judged by how much we loved and on this earth. That's why we are here on earth, to love. And I love how he says that when Adam forgot to love him and he forgot that God loved him, then that's when he was not able to love his brothers anymore. That's why we have this simple way of loving. We think we love our own person, but we don't really love ourselves because we're always grasping on these ideas, and we go back to feeling like ashamed or feeling like embarrassed about something when we receive, like how mother says always, like when why do you worry, or why do you feel really like pissed when somebody tells you the truth, or when you feel that you are being mistreated. It's because of this, because we are forgetting what love means, and we are trying to love with our own love, but we can't. We need to love with Jesus's love and always be fused and unite with that love that was created. And we're going to be able to go back to that beginning, how Adam and Eve lived before the fall.
Amen. You know, another place in the volume too, Jesus says that one of the reasons why Adam fell was because he took his gaze off of God. Mm-hmm. Now, again, poor Adam had nobody that went before him that fell that he can learn from. Oh, I'm not going to do that. So, but we can learn from scripture also. Okay, so Adam lost everything because he took his gaze off God. We also know that St. Peter, when he was walking on the water, took his gaze off God and looked around and he sank. So one thing we can learn from both of those situations is keep our gaze on God, because we have this benefit of those who fell before us that we can reconcile with and say, okay, that's what we don't want to do.
Yeah, we have to look at him rather than ourselves, you know. Yeah. And God is the author of positive thoughts. The devil is the author of negative thoughts. You know, we can think positively about things and about people and situations. You bring yourself down when you think of negatively about everything, and you're rash judge, and you have all. I used to tell the sisters, you know, turn the channel. Our brain is like a little TV, and you can turn the channel to a different, to a nice positive channel. Think positively. Think of God dwelling within you and God dwelling within everybody else, and you'll be happy. We make ourselves miserable, you know, by our thoughts, what goes on in our minds. I was just reading here in volume one. It says, he told me that the first, this is Louisa speaking, the first thing which was necessary in order to purify the interior of my heart was the annihilation of myself, that is humility. And he continued, so that I may pour graces in your heart, I really want you to understand that you can do nothing by yourself. I am very wary of those souls who attribute what they do to themselves, wanting to make of my graces as many thefts. On the other hand, with those who know themselves, I am generous and pour my graces in torrents, knowing very well that they can attribute nothing to themselves. They are grateful to me. I've noticed through the years of, you know, Mother Angelica's too, I was novice mistress for about 15 years, you know, and farming sisters, and that when they would, before they entered, they'd all think they're more perfect. After they entered, they will see all their imperfections. Well, the imperfections were there before they entered, but they didn't see it. Because out in the world, people pat you on the back, tell you what a great job you're doing. But here, you're all thumbs sometimes. You know, you can be well-educated. And Mother Teresa, remember, one priest said she couldn't even, here she's starting in a big altar that grew and grew and grew. It's all God's work. She couldn't even light the candles on the altar, he said, you know. So God doesn't use the people who are very talented always. And I mean, God can use our talents. He uses our talents. He uses our gifts. He uses our education. But realize, if you realize that it's all God's gift, it's God's grace, not you, then God can use you mightily. But when you think you're doing it, he pulls away. He can't really do great things in and through you like he wants to do. It goes on to say, in the hearts which reek of pride, I cannot even enter into their hearts because they are so swollen with themselves that there is no space in which to put myself. I want you to be like a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes who can move neither a foot to take a step nor a hand to work, but expects everything from his mother. In the same way, you will stay close to me like a baby, always praying me to assist you, to help you, always confessing your nothingness, and some expecting everything from me. Well, I noticed with the Italian people, they're poor, simple, they have little tiny houses. They keep their houses very neat and nice, and the little bitty yards they have, if they have one. The average salary there is 1,000 euros a month. Doctors make about $2,000 a month. And I found the medical profession very good because they weren't in it to make money. They were in it because they love the profession. They want to help people. But the people are happy because the more we have, the more we think we need. What one man had billions of dollars, I think like $10 billion, and he lost $1 billion and he killed himself. You know, that the more we have, the more we think we have, and the more you have, the more you suffer when you lose what you have. If you have nothing, you can lose nothing. Mother Teresa, there's a book written about Calcutta, the city of joy. She says the people in the streets, these poor people have nothing. But if somebody in the streets need a coin and they have it for a cab or whatever, they freely give it away. And that's all they have, you know. So sometime the Lord is going to strip us clean. He's going to purify us. He's going to make us be stripped of all these things we're attached to. But that's how we're going to grow in holiness. And when you grow in holiness, that's when you're happy. Very wealthy people are not always the happiest people. Now, if they're wealthy and they share their wealth and they're not attached to their wealth, it's all about attachment. If they're not attached to what they have, you can be wealthy and not attached to it. You can be poor and be attached to the littlest thing you have. It's your detachment from everything that makes you happy. People lose loved ones. And if they're attached, very attached, they suffer forever. They can't get over it. Other people, they mourn, they go through the mourning process. That's natural and normal. Even Jesus cried over Lazarus, you know, the death of Lazarus. And he knew he was going to bring him back to life. You know, he probably cried over Martha and Mary suffering so much because their brother died. But, you know, you have to get on with life, you know, and and just really realize that, you know, the person is not dead. You might have loved ones that are dead. This is a month to celebrate their entrance into heaven. If you're praying for them and you pray in divine will for them, you can probably, you know, feel like maybe they got to heaven and they'll pray for me. But, you know, realize they're not dead. They're still alive. They just moved. Either they moved to purgatory, heaven, or hell, but they're still alive. The soul never dies. It always lives, you know. So realize that your loved ones only moved and you'll be with them again forever, for all eternity, to enjoy being in heaven with God for all eternity. So, you know, get over it. If you're suffering, thank and praise God for your cross. When you thank and praise God for hard things, they get easier. The devil flees because he doesn't want you to thank and praise God for things that he's doing in your life that's bringing you down, that's making you upset. So when you thank and praise God for hard times, whether you feel it in your heart or not, you just say it. The devil will flee and God will come in and give you the grace to feel good again, to be happy and to be joyful with God. He says, so I received more lights about the annihilation of myself. He said to me, you are nothing but a shadow, just what you said a while ago, Peter. As you try to grab it, it escapes you. You are nothing. While I was in this undoing of my nothingness, he said to me, draw near me, cling to my arm. I will sustain you with my hands and you will receive strength. You are blind, but my light will serve you as guide. See, I will place myself in front of you and you will do nothing but look at me in order to imitate me. What we were talking about, looking at him rather than ourselves. Go within yourself. Adoring the Trinity, not the earthly Trinity, me, myself, and I, but the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you see him within you, you're going to see him in others, and you have perfect joy. Then he said to me, the first thing I want you to mortify is your will. That self must be destroyed in you. I want you to keep its sacrifice as victim before me, so that your will and mine may become one. Aren't you happy? Yes, Lord, but give me the grace. For I see that by myself, I can do nothing. And he continued, yes, I myself will contradict you in everything and occasionally by means of creatures. So when you get contradicted, when you get abused in any way by somebody else, sometimes it's God allowing it in your life to bring you to a higher degree of holiness, to die to yourself, to realize your nothingness. St. Francis laid on the ground once and asked his monks with him, his friars, to tell him all of his sins, all of his faults. He wanted to know everything that was wrong with him. He said, he's the one who said, humility is perfect joy, you know, because he was so joyful all the time because he was totally, totally humble, loving God so much. And nothingness is beyond humility. Nothingness is beyond littleness. If you're little, you're still something. But you realize you're nothing without God. He is everything and that we can do nothing without him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I can't wait till the recording comes out because I want to hear what you just said all over again because it was beautiful, Mother. Thank you.
Yeah, I would like to add a little bit something what Mother said, which is so beautifully she mentioned that you know that our human will is what causes us to sin because our human will, unfortunately, is tainted, so it makes us proud, and humility. Nothingness is even beyond humility, Mother says. So, and I think when we don't give in to our human will, when we offer everything to the divine will out of love, even if it's in our mind imperfect, because we could never comprehend whatsoever the divine will, we cannot put it into our mind and our understanding, but our very own effort to do things as best we can in order to live our life for love of God, to be in his divine will, I think that's good enough. The desire is there. Our intention is there. And forget everything, and God can do the rest. And I've actually a passage here I would like to briefly share, because those who do not want to live in our human will anymore, in order to live in the divine will for the sake of love of God, we can be like victim souls. This is sort of kind of like white martyrdom. Or in a way, we are also victims because we are doing this not only for ourselves, but we're doing this for the whole humanity. So volume 5, October 7, 1903, the title of this passage is "The Victim Souls Are Human Angels Who Must Repair, Infiltrate, Protect Humanity." So this is our mission, that the Lord wants us to live in the divine will for this reason, not only for ourselves, but for the whole humanity. So he said, the angels, whether they obtain something or not, always do their office. They do not withdraw from the work entrusted to them by God of the custody of souls. Even if they see that, almost in spite of their continuous cares, diligences, industries, and assistances, souls are miserably lost, they are always there at their places. Nor do they give greater or lesser glory to God if they obtain or do not obtain, because their will is always stable in carrying out the work entrusted to them. The victim souls are human angels who must repair, impetrate, protect humanity, and whether they obtain or do not obtain, they must not cease their work unless they were assured about it from on high. So what I'm learning from this passage is to not give up, to always have hope, to always have trust in God, and first of all, love of God, loving our neighbors, loving the whole humanity for the sake of God, because God loves everybody. So it might be really dark outside. It may be so confusing, and we might not be able to see the fruits of our labor because this is so hidden. You know, we don't really have to know everything. We don't have to feel good about what we do, because that's nothingness. You know, when you are nothing, you don't look for this. You don't work. You don't prioritize the rewards. You don't prioritize the good feeling that you might feel by achieving something, because it's really not our achievement, right? So when we are nothing, we persevere. We continue to do this because this is what God wants us to do, regardless of whether or not we see the result, we see the whatever, that the fruits. We don't have to, because God already is there. We know it's there. We live in this area where we went to the mountain and it was dark and there was no pollution of light. And we look up and we see more stars. And we know, we talk about this, we know that there's more than these stars we see in the sky through faith. We don't see them visibly in our eyes, but we know through faith that there's more. So it's the same thing. You know, the fruits of our work, small or big, we don't really have to focus on the fruits. We know it's there, but what is important is our faithfulness. That's what Mother Teresa said. Mm-hmm. It's not about how much we accomplish, but it's our faithfulness. It's our love for God.
We don't mm-hmm. see what, when you do an action round the night, you don't see all that it does, but it's unbelievable. Louisa saw lights after she died. While I saw all these lights, she said, "What are those lights?" She said, "Those are all your acts and round that you did in divine will. And if you don't want to go to purgatory, start living it now." You know, our Lord said, even those who don't live totally in his will, but are striving to live in his will. I was just reading it this morning. He says they will have a much shorter purgatory. Those who live in totally in his divine will have no purgatory at all. So, you know, and you know, the cross, well, I was just thinking about the cross. If the cross doesn't hurt, it's not really a cross.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Now, Louisa used to long for the cross. She longed for suffering. The saints did. Mm-hmm. They got to the point where they realized the value of the cross so much. They knew that was the greatest gift. And our Lord told Louisa that those who suffer the most with resignation have the highest places in heaven. Mm-hmm. Teresa of Avila appeared to someone, said if she could come back to earth to do anything, it would be that she'd want to come back and suffer, because the suffering she suffered on earth with resignation gave her such a high place in heaven. So don't worry about the suffering. The cross is hurting. They're supposed to, or they're not really crosses, you know, mm-hmm. but you have to be resigned to it. That's all you have to do. And let Jesus come and suffer in your suffering. Then it becomes a divine will suffering, a divine act, which goes on and on and on and on. Can you imagine a person being martyred? If they say, "I want to be martyred in divine will, Jesus, come get martyred in me." That martyrdom goes on and on and on for all eternity without ever ceasing. What a great gift, you know. But we're all being martyred continually. You have the white martyrdom, which is the crosses in your life, or the red martyrdom. Some people have more crosses than others. Some people have unbelievable crosses, because I think they're much loved by God. Well, God loves everyone immensely, but that's a gift, you know. So if you're one of those people out there suffering a lot, God gifted you a lot, you know. Just pray for the grace to deal with it well, to take it well, to give it to Jesus, to be resigned whenever he desires you to suffer.
He says that somewhere in the volumes, Mother. He says that, you know, if I'm giving you crosses, it's really an expression of my love for you. Because remember, yeah. He says, "I've placed more grace in the cross mm-hmm. or crosses than in the sacraments." Mm-hmm. You mentioned about the weaknesses, which is so important. And that's why when God tells Louisa, he tells us through Louisa, that the two greatest things he can do for us is to make himself known to us and make ourselves known to ourselves. Because think about that. If we really love, if we know our God, the more we know him, the more we're going to love him, right? The more we're going to serve him, the more we're going to want to possess him. But the more we know ourselves, not just to know ourselves, but how can we understand and diagnose our weaknesses? Sometimes we're too close. Like, for example, I can't read who makes this pen because it's too close, but if I move it back. So by knowing ourselves, we can identify our weaknesses. Now we know where we have to work. So again, I understand that that can be the greatest, to know God, what we know to strive for, and of course, to know our faults, to know where we need to ask for help for. Because again, Jesus says one of those requirements to receive this gift is to ask for this gift. And that's something that I think I don't do often enough.
I think there's a question being asked. Would you read it, Sister Gloria? I can't see it. Wait, on the screen over there.
Rhonda, she asked that, how do we let go of feeling physically well, feeling rested, sleeping well, especially after a period of being ill? I have a hard time letting go of how much I want to nap and sleep well.
But she can't sleep well, and
she wants to take a nap, and she wants to feel well. She wants to
sleep. And she can't feel well. And how does she let go of not feeling well?
How can she let go of, you know, wanting to feel physically well?
Don't have to worry about that. That's just human. That's just natural. We all want to feel well, you know. Louisa longed for the ground. I'm not at that point. I don't long for suffering. But when it comes my way, I always hope to be resigned to and ask God for the grace to be resigned. But you can long to feel well, and you can do what you need to take care of your body so that you can sleep well, that you are healthy, to eat right, sleep right, exercise, do the thing. God wants you to take care of your body. Mm-hmm. He wants you to, so then you can serve him better. So it's okay to feel that. Don't beat yourself up over the way you feel. Just give those feelings to God. Say, you know, Lord, I would like to feel good about the fact that I can't sleep and all these things, but I don't. I give you these feelings. I give them to you. I place them in your hands and say, fiat, and say, I feel these feelings in your divine will. Lord, you come and feel these feelings in me. And it becomes a divine will feeling, a divine will act that he feels in. He knows everything you suffer. He suffers within us. He's there within us. So know that he's suffering with you. You're not suffering alone. He's suffering with you. And just don't worry about it. Don't worry about having to feel different about it. That's just a human feeling, our human nature wants us to feel good about things, you know, to be happy.
May I add something to that also? Specifically on sleeping, Jesus speaks about that. I don't have the volume in front of me, but when I find it, I'll definitely email it out. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, basically, know that I'm going to help you do my will so that we can possess his will. So he says specifically, if you're tired, don't try to be awake. And if you're awake, don't try to be tired. So seize the moment. If you can't sleep, maybe God wants you to open up the book of heaven. Maybe he wants you to listen to something. Maybe he wants you to do something else. Don't try to be tired if you're awake. And he says, if you're awake, don't try to be tired. So again, what he's presenting to us is what he wants at the moment. Unless, of course, we're doing something foolish and drinking like 3 pots of coffee and then we can't sleep, but we're not talking about that. So again, there's an opportunity here somewhere for this soul that isn't being given to me. So I think that's a great opportunity.
Sometimes insomnia too is caused by worrying about insomnia. Yeah. So if you stop worrying about the cross and just be relaxed, you might be able to sleep better. You know, that's a problem that, you know, I've suffered with insomnia sometimes, you know, and you stay awake wanting to fall asleep. And the more you stay awake wanting to fall asleep, you don't sleep. And when you forget about wanting to fall asleep, then you fall asleep, you know. So maybe right. To let go of that, of the desire to want to sleep, just desire to do God's will, and ask right. Jesus to come sleep, and you're sleeping, and maybe you'll fall asleep, you know.
Yeah. They have a good passage that's really like fitting to our conversation right now. But before that, I remember a little passage. Louisa, she was really in doubt about like doing his will. And Jesus said that I allowed you to feel doubt because through that I purified you. So all these emotions and, you know, we want to do this, but my body feels that way. But God is allowing everything in every situation to accomplish his will of God in us. And of course, we don't know which way he's doing it, but we just gotta be just entrusted in his care, just in his will, and he will do everything. This is passage from volume 29, 1931, April 2nd. And it's going to help us to, it's going to encourage us when we are suffering. He talks about the value of voluntary suffering. Luisa, she felt like reluctance and like falling into her usual state of suffering. And like she said to Jesus, you know, Jesus, if you want to enter into the suffering, you can do it, but I don't want to put my will in it. So you can do whatever you want, but I just don't want to put my will in it. And Jesus, you know, now he said that, so what am I going to do without your will? You know, it's going to be useless. So he said that, I don't know what to do with it, with the pain that is not in which our human will is not in. He said that I cannot even use it to placate my just indignation. I cannot even like serve it to disarm my divine justice. And then he goes on to say that when we unite our suffering to the will of Jesus who suffered for love of us, he said it becomes like a pure goal and it's got the power to change everything. And he says that, I lost it, voluntary, okay, they are for me. If you are suffering without the determination with acceptance, they are not for me. They are not, they do not attract me, do not wound my heart, nor do I find in them the echo of my voluntary pains. Therefore, they do not have the virtue of changing the scourges into grace. So the pains without will are empty inside, without fullness of grace, without beauty, without power over my divine heart. A quarter of an hour of voluntary pains is enough to make up for and surpass all the most atrocious pains that exist in the world. Because these are in the human order, while voluntary ones are in the divine order. Your will sacrificed voluntarily for love of me was my smile, my amusement, and had the virtue of changing my sorrows into joy. Therefore, I will rather content myself with keeping the pains only for myself, rather than making you suffer without the spontaneous acceptance of your will, or how you would degrade yourself and would go down to the low level of the children of the human will, losing the noble title, the precious characteristic of daughter of my will. In my will, there's no forcing. In fact, no one forced it in creating the heavens, the sun, the earth, and man in himself, but it acted voluntarily without anyone saying anything to it. For love of creature, yet it knew how much it was going to suffer because of them. So I won for one who wants to live of my will. So he says that how valuable it is, the voluntary suffering. It is for him, it attracts him, and it has the power to wound his heart. And Jesus can see his reflection in our soul if we suffer with the resignation, with acceptance, and then he can change like punishment into grace. And he said, even if it were only a quarter of an hour, 15 minutes, but voluntarily suffering, he said it surpasses all the sufferings in the world because it becomes like in the divine order. So we got to remember that even though it is suffering, it's hard, difficult for us, and it is our human nature that we don't want any suffering or cross. But we got to remember that the voluntary suffering has the power to enter into God. And when we suffer with God, he said, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. I will give you the strength to overcome the difficulties. So yes, that's the value of the voluntary suffering. So whoever out there that are suffering, do not just waste these opportunities. Of course, it is easy being said than being done. I also really, I'm trying to practice it, the knowledge into practice. It is not easy, but like Sister Magdalena said, we should not give up. God gives us opportunity every moment. So try to use it, make it as a treasure. To build up heaven, like in our souls.
And Jesus says, grace anticipates the soul. So when we need the grace, we'll have it at the moment we need it. So, and again, he also says, like we mentioned earlier, he placed more grace in the cross than he did in the sacraments. Mother?
I think we have to realize, too, that although we speak about all these things, it doesn't mean we reach them.
Yeah.
We're still struggling just like you are, you know. Right. We just know that's the way it's supposed to be, and that's what the volumes say, you know. I just wanted
I wanted something specific.
Okay.
So I like to say this about suffering. So the devil really wants us to, like, look at the negative side of suffering and not to see the salvific value of suffering. Because whenever we suffer, I know even for me, I speak for myself, like, you like kind of forget to like offer it up sometimes, and then you kind of just think of the suffering instead of the good that can come from the suffering. So just so a good way to see it is whenever you're suffering something, even if you do your best, like even if you pray like, Jesus, take this suffering away from me, or like you do all you can to take care of yourself, like God allows everything. Like I was reading, I think somewhere, like Jesus will never like test us beyond our ability. Like Jesus won't ever give us like too much to suffer more than we can handle. So I like to read just a little sentence from the Hours of the Passion. And what I really love about the Hours of the Passion is that we can really unite our sufferings with Jesus' sufferings to make reparations for those who constantly offend Jesus. And in that way, we also like allow Jesus to be relieved when we just make these reparations. So this is in the part of the Hours of the Passion where Jesus embraces the cross from the 18th hour. So the soul says, in a word, I want to repair everything that your most holy humanity repairs, uniting myself to the immensity of your love for all and to the immense good you do to all. But I am not yet content. I want to unite myself to your divinity, and I dissolve my nothingness in it. And in this way, I give you everything. Yeah, so that's just a little part from the Hours of the Passion, but all throughout the book, you can see like, making reparations for like consecrated souls who don't live their lives well, and for like sins of thought, and for sins of the eyes, and for the sins of tongue. And it's just also a really good examination of conscience. If you think about it, like just reading through the Hours of the Passion. And then when you read this, you'll never feel alone in suffering because you know that Jesus in the divine will is also suffering in you.
Also, Mother, we've got a few minutes left. Any closing thoughts?
Okay, volume one here. It says, the harder the trials to which I will submit you, the greater the graces I will give you. Courage. Then courage. And I will come back soon. Don't you know that I am spirit of peace? And the first thing I recommend is that you do not disturb the peace of your heart. When in prayer, you are not able to recollect yourself. I do not want you to think of this or that or how it is or how it is not. Because in doing so, you yourself call the distraction. Instead, when you find yourself in that state, the first thing you do is to humble yourself, confessing that you deserve those pains, and placing yourself in the arms of the executioner like a humble little lamb that licks his hand while he kills it. The same for you. While seeing yourself beaten, disheartened, and alone, you will resign yourself to my holy dispositions. You will thank me with all your heart. You will kiss my hand that strikes you, recognizing yourself unworthy of those pains. Then you will offer to me that bitterness, anguish, and tedium, praying me to accept them as a sacrifice of praise, of satisfaction for your sins, and of reparation for the offenses that they give me. If you do so, your prayer will ascend before my throne as most fragrant incense. It will wound my heart, and you will draw new graces and new charisms upon you. And seeing you humble and resigned, all plunge into your nothingness, the devil will not have the power to get close. And here is how, where you thought you were losing, you will make great gains.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, Mother, we weathered the first storm here. Thank God for the quick fix from Walmart. The microphone there did adequately well for today. But we're going to do better. Again, just a joy to have you back on. We were going through mother withdrawals, And you've satisfied that. So we're just so happy. And I think going forward, we can tell the audience, we're going to be alternating, right? We're going to be in Tennessee 1 week. And for example, you'll be on Radio Maria this week on Thursday, 11 a.m. And then next Sunday, we'll be broadcasting from Italy, right?
The sisters. Right. Every other Sunday in Italy and every other Thursday on Radio Maria, we'll take turns. So we do 1 week and the sisters do 1 week, whether it's Radio Maria or Mary's Hill.
Mm-hmm. Right. Wonderful. So that way we know you've got a myriad of different obligations. And I think those are only going to get more numerous as people are aware of your presence and everything starts to take shape here. But again, we're witnessing a miracle. We're so thankful for that. Mother, would you end us, please, in prayer?
Lord Jesus, we ask you through the intercession of Our Lady, all the saints and angels, and the poor souls in purgatory, that we will obtain the grace of living totally in your divine will, that we will realize our nothingness and give you all the honor and glory you deserve with our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And before I open it up to everyone to say hello and goodbye, I'd like to just close with one line from volume 19, August 31st, 1926. Jesus speaking, quote, "Now how many things there are in my divine will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them," end quote. So we've gotten so much on the outside to bring us in. We need to stay in. Again, we're going to go in and out, like we said in the beginning. But as we're in, that's when those graces are going to be funneled into each and every one of us. And that's where this is all going to start making sense. I know it's making sense already. I mean, we're amazed that you know, these 36 volumes can just flow in our minds and our souls because of God just moving the cog. He's the one that's the mechanism that's working everything. We're just so grateful. And again, he uses instruments such as you, Mother, and the sisters. And again, we're ecstatic. We're happy. We're thankful. Gratitude, I think, is what we need to give to God. So at this time, Mother, I'm going to allow everyone, if they'd like to unmute themselves and say hello or goodbye or anything else they'd like to. You may unmute yourself now, I believe. Thank you, Mother.
It's a hello. Bless you.
Bye, Anne.
Bye, Mother.
Bye, Glenn. Bye, Mother.
Bye,
Jen.
Love you.
Thank you, Mother.
Hey, Mother.
I love you.
Thank you. Sister.
Thank you. Sisters
from Canada.
Hello.
Okay. Love you from Louisiana.
Thank you.
From Nashville.
Orlando.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. Love you.
Bye-bye.
Love you.
Douglas.
Welcome, sisters. Welcome.
Thank you. We appreciate you.
We're so happy you're here.
Oh, we're happy.
It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Fiat.
Fiat.
America needs you.